Good morning. We're grateful for your presence. It's a little bit chilly out there, to say the least. It feels a little bit like late December instead of mid-November, but we're glad that you have braved the elements. And, you know, it's nice, isn't it, that God has blessed us in such a way that we can get in our nice, warm automobiles that are heated, and we can drive to a nice, warm facility like this, which is also heated, and that God has blessed us in such a way that we don't have to let the weather hinder us at all. We can still do the things that God has us to do, gather together on the first day of the week to study and to pray and to sing and to remember Jesus and to lay by into a common treasury that we might serve God. So thank you for coming. If you're visiting, you're our most honored guest. We hope you'll come back and see us again when you're in our neck of the woods. And if you should have any questions about anything, let us know. We will meet again tonight at 5 o'clock. At that time, we'll have classes for all ages. We're a little different than a lot of congregations. We have our Bible classes on Sunday night. So we'll have classes for all ages. And then Wednesday night also, classes for all ages at 7 o'clock. Come and be with us. As you can see, we're going to be talking about the awesomeness of God. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this, this could actually be turned into a whole series of sermons or a whole series of classes. There's a lot of places you could go. That's a tall order for one sermon, in other words. You can't really get all of that in one sermon, but you can kind of throw some ideas out there. But as I think about the awesomeness of God, first of all, just think about the fact that He is Creator, that from nothing, that at one time, there was just God. There was no heavens, there was no earth, there were no stars, there was nothing like that at all, and God just said, let there be, and it happened, just like that. He spake, and it happened. He spake, and it held fast, the Bible says. Let there be light. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. Let us make man, and all down through the whole creation account, God just speaks, and things happen. That's the awesome power of His Word. So God is an awesome God. He's also the sustainer. When you think about what holds everything together, the Bible says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. The Bible says that in Him all things consist or hang together, some translations say. He's the one that holds the universe together. You know, everything's in motion. We don't feel like it. We feel like we're sitting still here, but everything's in motion. The earth is spinning on its axis, and it's running around the sun, and the sun itself is moving. Our solar system is moving. The universe is moving. Everything is in motion. And God holds all that together and keeps it from flying apart. He's an awesome God. That's some mighty power right there when you think about holding all of that together. God is the great miracle worker. The creation itself is a miracle. The creation of man from the dust of the earth. The creation of man in the very image of God. All of those are miracles. We move later on into the Bible and the parting of the Red Sea. And there are thousands of miracles we could just cite, but just a few highlights here. The parting of the Red Sea, where perhaps as many as 2 million Jews could cross that in a single night. That wasn't a narrow little parting. That was a wide part in the sea in order to allow all of those Jews to cross in a single night. That's some awesome power where the water could stand up in heaps on either side and you could go right down the middle of that and talk about faith. What if that big wall of water comes crashing down on me? You got to have faith to go through there. You got to have faith to go through that parted body of water. And then you move the New Testament. Jesus walking on the water. Jesus healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. Jesus giving hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute. Jesus raising people from the dead and indeed raising Himself from the dead. And on and on and on we go. So again, awesome God. And how do we know all of this? Well, God has worked in history. God has always been at work in history, even today, by the way. We tend to limit that in our minds. Sometimes we just limit it to Bible times. But God has always been at work in history. There's evidence of that in Scripture. As the history of the Bible unfolds, we see that God has been at work, and I believe He's still at work today. But you know, the interesting thing about having a book that talks about all of that is that we, especially those of us who preach, we go to the book and we explain it all. And suddenly the mystery is taken away, isn't it? And it doesn't seem so awesome. And for example, we think, the Trinity, and people come to you and say, preacher, explain the Trinity to me. Explain how there can be one God and three persons. And we just spit out our little standard explanation, and say, oh, okay, that makes sense, and we walk away, and the mystery is gone. The mystery is gone. And so we dig into the Bible and we find all this information and we learn. And by the way, that's exactly why the Bible was given. It was given so that we could know those things, so they wouldn't be a mystery. The Scripture speaks of the mystery being revealed. So the mystery is disclosed so that we can know these things. But in the disclosing sometimes and in the learning, we forget just how awesome God really is. And I think it's just good for us to just stop and take a breath, and just think about some things other than the things I've already mentioned. Those could be part of an expanded study, the creation and the sustaining of the universe and the miracles and all the things God has done through history. Those could be additions to the study. But just some things for us to think about in terms of the awesomeness of God. And look at Psalm 47 here. It uses the very word awesome, at least it does in the New King James Version. Psalm 47, first two or three verses there, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob whom He loves." Verse 2 says, "The Lord Most High is awesome." Now, sometimes my brethren overstate the case, and they'll say the word awesome should only be used of God. We'll get you a concordance, and you'll find out that's really not true. It sounds good, and I understand the sentiment behind that, but that's really not true. But I don't think that takes away for a second the awesomeness of God. There are a lot of awesome things in life, but none more awesome than God Himself. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Let's just throw out a few thoughts this morning to think about the awesomeness of God. First of all, think of this. He thinks about you every day. Now, that's a simple thing, isn't it? And we just pass that off as though it were nothing. But just stop and think about that for a moment. Think about yourself and your own life. Most of us, and I don't mean to be insulting when I say this, I just think it's reality. I'm a realist. I believe in looking at things as they really are. And most of us, beyond our family and friends, most of us are just nobodies, aren't we? We're not special. We don't run nations. We don't make laws. We don't impact the world in a great big way. Most of us are just plain old nobodies sitting here on the earth outside of our family. And our family likes us, you know, we hope. And our friends like us, we hope. And they think that we're something and they think that we're somebody. But beyond that, we're really nobody. We don't amount to a whole lot. Think about the earthly rulers of this life. The president of the United States at any given time in this country, he has no idea who you are. And there have been people who've met the president, maybe even someone in this room who've met the president in their life at some point. And what a great honor that would be to meet the president of the United States. But I guarantee you, when you think about the number of people that the president of the United States meet, he doesn't know who you are. He had no idea who you are. He could meet you today and see you on the street tomorrow and not remember that. That's just the nature of the thing. We're nobodies. Well, let's just bring that down a little bit closer. The governor of the state of Indiana has no idea who you are, doesn't know who I am. To us, we're nobody. We're just people out there, a big mass of people. Bring it a little closer to home, the mayor of Noblesville or the mayor of Fishers. There may be a few people in this room who know the mayor of Noblesville or the mayor of Fishers, but to most of us, as far as the mayor's concerned, we're nobodies. Think about that for a second. Just think about the fact that that kind of puts things in perspective and helps us to see where we stand, doesn't it? And yet, here is the ruler of the universe, and He knows you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Now, just to illustrate this, let's look at a few passages here. In Matthew chapter 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is addressing the subject of prayer and talking about how that we should bring our cares to God. And for a little context, I'll bring in verse 7. I'm really wanting verse 8, but for a little context, I'll bring in verse 7. Jesus says, "But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Stop just right there and let that sink in for a minute in the context of this lesson. They think they're going to impress God. They're not impressed with God. They're not impressed with the awesomeness of God. They think that their fancy words are going to impress God. Really? But He says in verse 8, by contrast, "Therefore don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Not only does He know you, He knows what your needs are. And He knows before you ever ask Him. I never said a word about that. But God knew that I needed it. He knew that I needed this. And He wants us to ask, you see. Now, there's a lot of things involved in that. That means God knows me. It means God thinks about me. If He's going to provide what I need, He's thinking about me. It means God hears me. If I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask Him what I want, it means that He hears me. And it means He goes on and provides the answer to those prayers. Drop on down here, verse 25 and 26. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And the idea is, if God's going to feed the birds and God's going to take care of nature and take care of creation, He's going to take care of you too, because you're part of that creation. He's interested and He knows you and He thinks, man, just how awesome is that? Now, as awesome as that is, multiply that by every person in this room. How many people are in here today, you suppose? 175, 180, 185 people in here today? He knows every single one of us. Now, we're not done. Multiply that by the people that live on this street out here, 126th Street. And He knows every one of them. And He knows their needs. Multiply that by the people in the city of Fishers. Multiply that by the people in Hamilton County. Multiply that by the people in the state of Indiana. Multiply that by the people in the United States of America. Multiply that by the world population today and in the past and in the future. And He knows every single one of us. How awesome is that? And if you ever notice that God never gets the prayers mixed up, He hears all of our prayer. He knows what we need. Know what this one needs. Know what that one needs. Know what this one wants. Know what this one's asking for. And as He hands out the blessings, He never says, oh, wait a minute, I didn't mean to give you that good job. I meant for that job to go over here. Never mind. I take that job away and I give it to you, and I meant to give you something else. That never happens. That never happens. He never gets that mixed up. That's pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? I have trouble keeping up with my own life. I have trouble keeping up with my own things, my own budget, my own money, my own household. I have trouble keeping up with all of that. And God keeps up with all of it in every single one of us, every single day from the beginning of time until now, and will continue as long as the world exists. That's never going to change. That's pretty awesome stuff when you start to stop and think about it. God changes people every single day. He changes people. He makes sinners into saints, quite frankly. That's the goal. That's the whole reason the gospel was given. That's the reason the Bible was revealed to us, so that God could take sinful people and convert them into saints. We have this idea that saints are special people. That saints are a cut above the average ordinary person out there. And really, we have to understand that saint, whoever he or she is, has come out of a world of sin. They were sinful people. And it was God that brought that change into their life. You know, we've seen that in other people. There are many examples, but a real shining example in the Bible of the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And read with me here verses 12 through 16. Paul is just writing here sort of matter-of-factly about his own life and his own experience. And he says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul, We put Paul on a pedestal, and I think there's justification for that. What a great man, an apostle, traveled the world, baptizing people right and left, establishing congregations, coming back into those congregations, helping them get organized and appoint elders and deacons in all of those churches, and writing about half of the New Testament. This guy was a busy beaver. I mean, he was working all the time. Never stopped. He puts modern-day preachers to shame in all the things he did, all the studies and all the sermons and all the travels and all the work that he did for the Lord. But where did he come from? He was a blasphemer. He hated Jesus. He hated the church. He was putting Christians in jail. He was voting to have them put to death. And God changed him. Think about that. That's awesome. That's absolutely awesome. But guess what? We see that in ourselves, don't we? Every single one of us can tell a very similar story. Maybe we don't shine like the Apostle Paul shined. Maybe we're never going to be known like the Apostle Paul was known, but we all have a story to tell. And God has changed you from what you were into what you are today. Take your Bibles now. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And make this personal, because Paul wants you to make this personal here. Look at this. Titus 3, start the reading in verse 3. And don't miss this. If you write in your Bibles here, don't miss this. Verse 3. For we ourselves, stop, underline and circle that. We ourselves, read your name in there. Me, you. For we ourselves also were once foolish. Now, we don't like to say that, do we? Oh, I was never foolish. Well, I was. I've done some foolish things in my life, and I've said some foolish things in my life, and I've had some foolish thoughts go through my head. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. Look at this. Serving lusts and pleasures. I became a slave to my passions and lusts, and so were you. That's where you were. That's where you were. In malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But the story's about to change here. But when the kindness and love of our awesome God, I'm reading a little something into that, but that's really what he's saying. When the kindness and love of our awesome God toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Don't ever think that you did this yourself. God did this. God did this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. How many Christians have you known throughout your life? How many Christians have you seen leave this world? Maybe you've attended their funeral and you've grieved with their family, and you miss them when they're gone. Many, many Christians. But every one of those people who were Christians, who were preachers, who were deacons, who were elders, was taken from among sinners. That's the only place you're going to get them. You're not going to get them anywhere else. Where do we get elders? You get them from sinners. Where do we get preachers? You get them from sinners. Where do we get deacons? From sinners. Where do we get Christians? From sinners. That's where they come from. And God, through the power of his word, changes that person, touches that person with his word, and instructs that person, and revolutionizes their life. And he does that every day. Now, we look at our small group here and we think, well, we haven't seen that many baptisms. But just run it across the world. One here, one there, one over there, one over here, five or six over there, seven or eight over there. And over time, God is changing people right and left. It's happening right before our very eyes. Just stop and think about how awesome is that. Could you do that? I couldn't do that. I don't have the power, the influence to change that many people. But God does. Not only that, but God changes nations every day. God is at work in history. We've said that at the beginning. He's at work in human history and among the nations. Nations rise and nations fall at the bidding of Almighty God. We think we've got something to do with it, you know. Well, the United States is the most powerful nation on earth. For how long? For how long? Only as long as God allows it. Only, and if we are the most powerful nation on earth, it's only because God allowed us to be there. And how long will that last? That's in His hand. That's not in the hand of our nuclear arsenal. That's not in the hands of our mighty and large military. That is in the hands of Almighty God. Nations rise and nations fall at His decree. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4 is a neat little story about Nebuchadnezzar. He'd forgotten that. He'd forgotten about the awesomeness of God. And he thought this was all his doing. This mighty kingdom of Babylon was his. He built it. It's his and in his control and he's in charge. And so God had to humble him down a little bit. He made him eat grass like an animal. Turned him into a wild animal in a manner of speaking. Made him go out there and eat grass and lose his mind. And just an amazing story. But I want you to notice a couple things here in Daniel 4. Let's look at verse 17. This was a revelation that was made to him. It says, "This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know." And among the living, by the way, is Nebuchadnezzar. This is all aimed at him. "In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He will and sets over it the lowest of men." Well, how did Adolf Hitler ever come to power? God allowed it. That's how. That's how. How did this guy ever get elected? God allowed it. That's how. He sets over it the lowest of men. He's in charge, not me and not you. And never forget that. Drop down here to verse 25 and 26 as he expands on this with Nebuchadnezzar. "They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They'll make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the tree, the stump, and the roots, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to lose your mind for a while, but I've assured you that you're going to come back to your right mind and you're going to sit on the throne once again. But the only reason I'm doing this is so that you know who's in charge, so that you will come to understand the awesomeness of God. And that's just a one little story, okay? But when you go through the Bible and the history of the Bible, you have all these nations rising and falling. There was the mighty nation of Assyria, the world power. What is it we call it today? The word we use today, superpower. Superpower. They were the superpower of their day. And then God said, enough of that. And the Babylonians came to power, defeating the Assyrians. And then after they reigned a while, God said, enough of that. And the Persians came to power. And after a while, God said, enough of that, and the Greeks came to power. And after a while, God said, enough of that, and the Romans came to power. And it's been that way all through history. And we know this because it's recorded for us in the Bible. In fact, God had a special nation that He developed called Israel. And there even came a time when He said, enough of that. And they fell. Twice, in fact. They fell in 536 B.C. and then they fell again in about A.D. 70. They fell twice. The second time was permanent. I'm done. I'm done with that nation. I'm done with Israel, you see. And so God is still, I believe, operating that way. The only difference is that I don't have a book now I can turn to. What's the future hold for the United States of America? Well, let me flip in here. Well, it's not there because God's revelation has ceased. He's not revealing that to us anymore. But don't think for a second He's not still doing that. He's still in charge of the nation. He still rules in the kingdoms of men. And they rise and fall at His command, at His decree. And by the way, God operates in the long view. He has purposes that go out many, many centuries out into the future, purposes that we may not even be aware of. Why does this happen? As I mentioned earlier, why was the Nazi nation allowed to rise? Why did that happen? I don't know. God had a purpose for it, but He allowed that to rise, and then He brought an end to it. That was enough. But God is operating in the long view. We look in the short term. We look a week out or 6 months out or a year out or maybe even our lifetime. We look out 60 or 70 years. But God is looking out centuries. He is looking at this in the long view. What is the future of the United States of America. How long will we survive? I don't know, but that's in the hands of God. And I'm telling you, that's awesome power. That he just kind of pulls the strings of the nations. And we don't even know it. And he let this one come to power, let this one go by the wayside, and he's pulling the strings. I've often wondered, and I mentioned earlier that we don't have any revelation on this now. So you just have to, it's just all speculation. But I've wondered, you know, we've been fighting terrorism for 18 years since 2001. We actually goes back before that, but that's when it really, really took off. Been fighting terrorism, been at war with terrorism for 18 years, and I've wondered, is God using terrorism to punish the United States? Or is God using the United States to punish terrorism? Or is the verdict still out? Who's going to repent first? They get to survive. And the other goes by the wayside. Think about that, folks. That's some awesome stuff. That's power beyond our ability to comprehend. Our God is an awesome God. He is at work among the nations. And I guarantee you it will unfold exactly as He wants it to. Because it's out of our hands. When things seem bad, don't worry. God is at work. And He's on the throne. God makes use of you. Every day I capitalize you. I want you to put your name in that slot. God makes use of you every day. You know, I don't say this probably as often as I should, but I count it a real privilege to be able to stand in this pulpit before you and preach to you every Sunday. And you haven't got tired of me and run me off yet. Now, there may be one or two out there who wish I'd go away. But you haven't got tired of me and run me off. And I count it a privilege. But I want you to know something. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that lady right there. Did you know that? I was a little rough around the edges as a teenager. I don't know that I was an axe murderer or anything like that. But I was rough around the edges. And I carried some bad language. Drink a little alcohol. Do some stuff that teenage boys do sometimes. I'm not defending it, not saying it's right, but that's where I was. And one day, and some of you know these people, Sherry Ousley, I went to school with her. She was a fiscus at the time. She's going to get married to Bill Ousley, one of my best friends. And at the wedding, which took place at the Green Valley Church of Christ, there she was. There she was. And we walked together in the wedding, and we flirted a little bit, even though she had a boyfriend. And she's a member of the church, and I'm not. Listen to me. Two people meet. One a Christian, the other is not, and one of them is converted and becomes a preacher. You think that's an accident? God used that woman right there, and the reason I'm standing here is because of that woman right there. God makes use of you every day. A new visitor shows up. That's why, by the way, brethren, we always talk about being friendly to our visitors. We want to reach out to them. A visitor shows up, obeys the gospel, becomes a Christian, and impacts that church for the next 30 or 40 years, maybe even becoming an elder in the congregation. And who would have thought that? That old raggedy man coming in off the street who used to drink alcohol, and now he's a Christian, and now he's an elder, and he's impacted that congregation for 40 years or more. God is awesome. That's not an accident. That's not an accident. He's using you. A Christian moves in from another community and starts working with a local church, and that work all of a sudden takes off. You think that's an accident? That's not an accident. God is at work, making use of you and making use of me. I've often said, and I believe this, I'm a firm believer in divine providence, but I never would have thought, if you'd told me 35 years ago, Lanny, you're going to be a preacher, I'd have said, nah, no way. Or if you'd have told me, Lanny, you're going to leave Noblesville, Indiana, move to Kentucky and live down there for 16 years, I'd say, no way, Noblesville's my home. I ain't leaving Noblesville, that's my home. But I believe that God in His providence took me to that place. I learned a lot while I was there. Got to be around some fine preachers. You've heard me talk about them a lot. Randall and Raymond and others that were down in the area. Got to learn a whole lot. Got to learn a lot about people. Got to see the other side, because people down in that area are a lot not as well off as we are, okay, financially speaking. So you get to see the other side, so to speak. And you get perspective. And your vision, your perspective on people changes. And then the time come, I had to come back up here and take care of Mom, and it just so happened that this congregation was looking for somebody. And I knew a lot of you folks. I'd known you for years. And it just worked. That's not an accident, folks. That's not an accident. These things happen to us because God is using you. Put your name in the blank. You can tell the same story in your life. How God makes use of you every single day, bringing sunshine, bringing instruction, encouraging your spouse, raising your children, working at whatever it is you do in this life, and being a good neighbor, and doing all the things. God is using you. These things are not accidents. He's awesome. And again, He's controlling all of this and making it all happen because He's just that good. He's just that awesome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. We're all on the same team. The we there is all of us. That's all of us. We are God's fellow workers. We're working with Him. We're on His team. And He's using every single one of us every day. Now, folks, I think the most awesome thing of all is this right here. God became a man to die for you. You can talk about creation, and man, that is some awesome stuff. And you can talk about miracles, and you can talk about changing people, and you can talk about providence. But I think the most awesome thing of all is that God became a man to die for you. Now, I want you to think why that's awesome. Just a couple of things I can throw out here. First of all, there was no moral imperative for God to do this. He didn't have to do this at all. He chose to. He could have just as easily said, let them die. Let them all be lost for all eternity. I don't care. They don't care about me. I don't care about them. But that's not who He is. That's not who He is. He loved us. And He wanted to redeem us. He wanted to rescue us. He said, I've got to do something. So of His own volition, of His own choice. And think about the awesomeness of all these things. First of all, He comes to this earth. You know what a lot of us would do? I want you to go over to a foreign country where you might have to live in a tent, or you might have to dwell in a grass hut, and you're not going to have any air conditioning. And you know, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to do that. You talk about a step down from heaven down here to the earth. And when He was born, by the way, he was born as a poor man. They had to lay Him in a manger. They had to lay Him in a feeding trough. No room in the inn. And so that in and of itself is awesome. That's a big step down to put on human flesh. To endure temptation. The Bible tells us God can't be tempted by evil. But He puts on flesh, says, I'll take it on. I'll take it on. I can do this. And He faced the devil every day. And never once did He sin. Never once did He violate the will of God. Now, I can't say that. You can't say that, but He can. And He did that for us, so that He could go to that cross. Endures opposition. You know, we don't like opposition. But Jesus knew that when He became a man and got in this world, people would oppose everything He did, and that's exactly what happened. Read through the Gospels. Everything He said was opposed. Everything He did was opposed. You think it's a good thing that He healed a man? No, He did it on the Sabbath day. And so they criticize. Oppose everything He said, oppose everything He taught. The scribes opposed Him, the Pharisees opposed Him, the Sadducees opposed Him, the Herodians opposed Him, on and on. Never stopped opposition. Ridicule, making fun of Him. This is God. And He said, I'll put up with that. Now, Think about this from perspectives for a second. From a divine perspective, the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Eternity, time has no meaning to God. But when you become a man, time has meaning. Sometimes a day can seem like an eternity because of what you're going through. Longest day I've ever had in my life. And Jesus had a lot of long days with the opposition, with the ridicule, with the temptation. And then false accusations. Well, this man said he was going to tear down a temple and build it up in 3 days. This man said he was a king. He must be in competition with Caesar. False accusation after false accusation after false accusation. Abuse. Physically smacking God in the face with their fists. Think about that. Scourging God with a scourge. And then nailing him to a cross. And he came here to do that. And he had to know, being God, he had to know, if I do this, it's going to be 33 years of misery. And be 33 years of abuse and ridicule and pain and suffering and opposition and temptation and finally death. And that's not going to be an easy death. I'm not going to just go to sleep and die. I'm going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to hang there until I die. And even while I'm hanging there dying, they're going to be making fun of me and selling my clothes right in front of my face. And this is God. How awesome is that? That he said, I choose that so I can save you. How awesome is that? Man. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. You see, embedded in all of that awesomeness is a lesson. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, God, that's easy to say, but you ain't never done that. Well, wait a minute, read on. Let this mind be in you. What mind? That lowliness, that humility, that considering others greater than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done to the nth degree. Coming into this world, becoming a man and all that goes with it, just to save my sinful hide from hell. It's just that simple, folks. And that's pretty awesome. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Stop griping and complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He says that's a lesson for us, to humble ourselves, to be obedient, to stop complaining, to be more like Christ, you see. And so all of this, when we start thinking about the awesomeness of God, and especially that last point right there, that should shame me. I'm ashamed when I complain about my lot in life. I don't have it bad at all compared to a lot of other people, and certainly compared to what God went through for me on my behalf. I should be humbled by that. God, I'm humbled that you thought enough of me to do all of those things. I'm motivated by that. I think that was mentioned at the table this morning. For the love of Christ constrains us, that because one died for all, therefore all were dead. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's a motivator. And ultimately, if you take that motivation and run with it, salvation, heaven, eternity with God. Now, I've just scratched the surface right here, folks. I told you this is a study that could be expanded and could go on for months. If we dug down deep into all of those and into other things we haven't even mentioned. But all these things show that our God is an awesome God. And stop and think about it. Everything God does here, none of that is focused on Him. It's focused on us. He wants to help us. He wants to make us better. He wants to bring us home to heaven to be with Him. It's all about us. It's not about Him. It's not about His needs or His wants or His selfishness or His comfort. It's all about us. Now, with that kind of thought in your mind, how in the world can you say no to God when He says, come to me? When He says, put your faith in my Son who died for you, and I will forgive all your transgressions. I don't care what you've done, I'll forgive you. I'll walk with you. I'll go with you through life. I'll protect you. I'll hear your prayers. And when this life is over, I'll take you to heaven. How do you say no to that? Well, you have a chance this morning to say yes. You have a chance to turn things around in your life, to let God have a positive impact, to bring you to His Son. Where are you this morning? If you're outside of Christ, won't you come to Christ in simple trusting faith, believing in Him as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing His name and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that but have fallen away, come back. He's welcoming. He'll receive you and He'll forgive you yet again because He loves you that much and because He's that awesome. If you're subject, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?